The series that Pastor Bob is going through is called Living in the Light. And that's, I was kind of inspired by the title and thought about living in the light and what it means to me. And one of the best examples of living in the light that I've read about in the scripture is Daniel. And what, you know, the way that he lived his life. And so I wanted to focus this morning on the book of Daniel. And we're going to be jumping back and forth. And for those of you that are here on Wednesday nights and you're here for the Revelation study, you've heard Pastor Paul go through the seven letters to the seven churches. And he, last Wednesday, went over the letter to Laodicea at the end of chapter 3. And it was funny because I was sitting actually right down there in the first row, and Pastor Paul is going through the book of Laodicea, and I was teaching. I'm sitting there going, this is half my sermon. Thanks, Pastor Paul. So if you were here for Wednesday night, you heard it already. But then I'm thinking about it and going, you know what? If God wants to tell you something, he's going to say it, and you better pay attention. If he tells you something twice in 1 week, you better pay extra special attention. So this letter to Laodicea is obviously something for us right now. And those of you that aren't here, I would highly recommend it. It's a great study. We're going to start getting into John's vision of heaven and all the prophecy that comes in the book of Revelation. It's really interesting stuff. It's fascinating stuff. And God really speaks through Pastor Paul. So if you can get here on Wednesday nights, it's awesome. And we have a good time doing it. But for now, I'll give you a run through of Laodicea too. But first, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. So if you'd open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. If you're not sure what Daniel is, if you split your Bible in half, probably in the Psalms. Soon after that, you start getting into the prophets. You get to Ezekiel, just go a little bit further, and Daniel's the next one over. Ezekiel's a pretty big one. Daniel's a lot smaller, but so it's easier to find Ezekiel. But Daniel's the next book, and we're in Daniel chapter 1, so right at the beginning here. Before we start on Daniel and start reading from it and get there, is everyone there, by the way?
Yes.
Teens, we all on the right bookmarked page? Okay. The light starts to glow from the side over here as the teens all turn on the electronic devices and go to the Bible, and the pages all start to hear from the older side. And the church kind of goes chronologically like this. No offense, Larry. All right. I want to play a little Family Feud, all right? And, you know, we'll kind of go into the book of Daniel. And this is Family Feud. However, this is the Family of Christ feud. All right, so 100 people surveyed, top 5 answers on the board. What do you think of when you think of the book of Daniel? Show me number 5. Oh, you guys are terrible at this. Hasn't everyone seen this show? Let's go here. Come on now, all right? Show me number 5. There we go. Good. Now, someone who's seen the show. Number 4.
Prophecy.
Number 3.
Fiery furnace.
Number 2.
Daniel.
And the number 1 answer?
Daniel.
I already heard it. Daniel and the lion's den. Very good. All right. I'm not like one of that. I'm not going to go kissing everybody, though. That's just not right. Yeah, Daniel and the lion's den. And we think of all these things when we think of Daniel, but there was a lot more to Daniel than just, you know, Daniel the lion's den and all that stuff like that. The book of Daniel starts out with Daniel and the captivity in Babylon, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, it gives us a description of Daniel. All right, it talks about the fact that he was without physical defect, that he was handsome. He was showing aptitude for every kind of learning. The kid was brilliant. All right, and this is talking about him as a teenager. He was well-informed and quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. All right, Daniel was an example to everyone. He was a handsome, handsome person without any physical defect. All right, he was showing aptitude, every kind of learning. He was brilliant. All right, handsome, brilliant guy. I'm trying to wonder who he reminds me of. Oh. Daniel is, sorry. Daniel is a very famous reference also in the Bible, and Shakespeare even gets into it. The Merchant of Venice, it talks about Daniel is a wise person. All right, Daniel is having lots of wisdom. And Shylock and the Merchant of Venice even, you know, Daniel, come to judgment. O wise young judge, how do I honor thee? All right, and you know, here we have Al Pacino playing Shylock, and he's giving this line. All right, Daniel, a wise young judge, how do I honor thee? Say hello to my little friend. All right. That was my Pacino. That's as good as it gets. Daniel, and we go through the book of Daniel, some of the background into it. Israel was held captive in Babylon under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar around 605 BC. It's right around 600. This is the time that Confucius is in China. All right, he's writing. The Mayans are in Central America. They're building stuff. This is a huge time in history. About 600 years before Christ was born, Israel is taken captive under Babylon. And they go into what's called the 70 years of captivity. And as you start to get into a prophecy study, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Paul is going to get into this in the Revelation study once or twice, you'll get into the 70 years of captivity and what that means to us and what that meant to them. All right, the reason they're in there is because they weren't following God anymore. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. All right, tithing the way they were supposed to be tithing. So they were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is kind of God's judgment on the people. The first thing King Nebuchadnezzar does, and this is how the Babylonians kind of functioned. The first thing he did was to take all the best and the brightest young minds out of Israel and bring them to his own palace. And this has gone on for years. The Roman Empire did it. Hitler did it. All right. All these people that have tried to conquer the world, start with the kids. Because if you capture the kids, you don't have to fight the group anymore after a few years. Because all their leaders are now your people. All right. So they bring in all these people, all of Daniel's age group that are the best and the brightest. And Daniel's chosen along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, and a whole bunch of other kids, but these are the ones that we talk about in the fiery furnace. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all these teens are taken, and they're brought into Babylon, and they live with the king. They bring them into the palace, and they give them food, and they teach them, and they try to essentially convert them to Babylonian. They make them, you're one of us now. All right, you belong with us. You're our civilization. You know, you get acculturated, you get completely acclimated, you are now us, Babylonian, in all your mind and in the way that you do things. Right? And again, if you do that, you don't have to fight them later on. They just become part of you and they expand your armies and your people. Right? For those of you that are in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read through it now and then we'll go into Laodicea. Right? So in Daniel chapter 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And this is the story of Daniel. We're going to compare this into Revelation with the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was actually a big city in Turkey. And for those of you that have been there, you see it makes kind of a horseshoe, like a little circle. And Laodicea is the last city that one of the seven letters in Revelation refers to. And it was a huge economic center of Turkey. And it was mainly famous for this healing eye salve, all right, salve that they sold that was kind of this goopy stuff that, you know, you get a lot of eye infections. Those of you that had kids, you know about eye infections and pink eye and all that stuff. You put this eye salve on, and it heals you. And they're in the desert, too, wind blowing and dust and all that stuff like that. So this eye salve was very important, and they used it for anything that would go wrong with your eyes. It's kind of like the Vicks VapoRub of the time. All right, for those of you that like little blue bottles of Vicks VapoRub, you put that on everything. So if you lose your foot in a car accident, you put Vicks VapoRub on it, it will grow back. Not really. That's what my mom always told me. All right, but they were famous for this. All right, they sold a lot of this, and they brought a lot of money in. And this very large city had a very large church. All right, Paul even talks about it in Colossians. And Colossians is written in like the 60s, like not the 1960s, but the 60s, like the real 60s. And it was written, and Paul mentions this church, and he says, you guys need to work hard. All right, this church in Laodicea, you need to really get it together and get going. By the time that John has his vision and is writing the book of Revelation in the 90s, this church is dead, all right? This church is pretty much kaput. There's still people going to it, but they're not getting anywhere out of it, all right? In the seven letters, for those of you who've been here Wednesday, Pastor Paul has pointed this out. In the seven letters, John always starts with something positive, all right? The letter always starts out with, you know what? You guys are doing well, but you need to do this better, all right? And there's even one other church that's not very good, and even he says to them, you got a couple people that are still doing well. The church in Laodicea, there's no commendations at all. There's no good things happening. In fact, as we read it, you'll see some of the things he says, and they just don't sound very positive. If you want to flip over, we're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and we will be flipping. So I don't know if you have something you can stick in both sides. My Bible has a little bookmark thing, and I stole my wife's bulletin, and I put it in here so I could just flip back and forth. But yeah, we'll read about the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. For those of you on electronics, you can bookmark it or something. But in verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you love us so much that you give us salvation, and that you love us just the way you are. Just the way we are. And Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you don't let us stay that way. Lord, that you want to change us and you want us to walk more like your Son. We pray, Lord, through your word today, through the Holy Spirit's teaching of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can be changed, that we can be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus, and we can walk in his steps as we go through this world. And you use us, Lord, in this world. We thank you for the blessing of this service this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would be part of it. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here and that you are among us. And we pray to you in Jesus' name. And somebody said, amen. Amen. Back to Daniel. So do that flip. The first point here, Daniel is tempted to live in the ways of the world. It says that they had 3 years of training to be like the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar brought in all these kids, and they live in this castle, or whatever passed for a castle in Babylonia. They live in this, the king's palace, All right? And there they are exposed to everything the king has. All right? Everything the king of Babylon has. So they have the food. They have the literature. I'm sure that at a palace, there are probably tons of beautiful women wandering around. All right? The concubines and the slaves and everything else. There are people living like they're living in a palace. All right? They are living like a palace in Babylonia, though, which is not like God's palace. All right? It has all the best things that the world can offer. And it says in Daniel 1:4, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they are taking the best stuff that the world has to offer, and they are filling it into the heads of these young Israelites. All right? Of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and all their friends. They are trying to teach them, this is how you need to be. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years training for them so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. They're trying to turn Daniel and his friends into Babylonians, into the ways of the world. The king is giving them, King Nebuchadnezzar is giving them the best that the world has to offer and trying to fill their heads with that. And that's tempting. All right? We're tempted in three areas, it tells us in 1 John 2:16. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right? These things are all over this palace in Babylon. Okay? Again, they were probably good-looking people wandering around. All right? And all these young boys are seeing all these beautiful women going through the palace. The lust of the flesh, they're getting the best food that the king has to offer. This is the king's food. All right? People in the villages and, you know, living with the Israelites, they ate like normal people. But the king did not. All right? The king has his own stuff. The king has wine and all the best things that the king has to offer, that the world has to offer. And the pride of life, when you're living like that, of course you're going to tend to think, wow, I'm special. All right? I saw what the requirements were. I had to be handsome and smart and all this. Remember me? They had to be just like that. All right? They were the best that the Israelites had to offer. This is going to get them a little prideful. Okay, they are tempted to live like the Babylonians. The church in Laodicea was going through the same thing. And when you study Revelation, when you talk about the seven churches, Laodicea is the modern church. Laodicea is us. So all these things that they talk about that we just read about for the church of Laodicea, that is the church or the modern church today. Okay, unfortunately. It says in Revelation 3:17, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That again is us. We have access to the best things the world has to offer. All right, as people living in the United States, we are rich. Now, I realize, and I know most of you pretty well, I don't believe there's any millionaires in here. All right, I'm pretty sure. Maybe someday, kids. Not yet. I know. But if you live in the United States and you ate 2 or 3 meals yesterday, that makes you richer than most of the rest of the world. All right? If you we're all dressed in clothing here. As far as I can see, the lights are kind of bright, but I'm assuming I'd notice. We all, you know, lived somewhere last night. We slept somewhere that was probably warm and, you know, that was ours for the most part. Many of us drove here. We'll all eat afterwards. Lord knows we'll eat afterwards. It's City Heights, all right? We're going to eat afterwards, which means you are richer than most of the world. You have access to the best things the world has to offer, okay? It's easy to get tempted by these things. But in 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in this world. It doesn't mean you can't have them. All right? God's not saying give up everything and wander around, you know, with just, you know, a shawl on your back and have nothing. God blesses you with things. He does so that you can bless other people and be used by him. All right? Do not love the world or the things in this world. And that's the temptation that Daniel had, all right, living in that palace. It would have been easy to go, this is the life. All right. I mean, this is like MTV Cribs 605 BC style. All right, they're living in this palace. And it's going to be great. And it would have been easy for those kids to go, this is, you know, we got a maid. Daniel decided not to. The second point here says Daniel decides to follow God despite the temptations. Daniel, in Daniel 1:8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. This is kind of a Christianese saying, to purpose in your heart. It's something you'll hear a lot of Christians saying. What it means is you resolve yourself. You decide this is the way it's going to be, and I am going to live like this no matter what. All right? I am going to head in this direction, and nothing is going to stop me from it. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, because as long as you're a person, you're going to make mistakes. But Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to do this. And he did. And he even got himself accountable for it. He said to the eunuchs, the guy that were watching over all the kids, he said, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. He makes it a contest. He says, you know what? Me and my boys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And after 10 days, if we're not better than all the other kids that you're feeding all the king's delicacies to, you decide what we're going to do. He said, if after 10 days we're better, then you decide what you're going to do. All right, so he purposes in his heart. He says, I am going to follow nothing but the Lord and what the Lord tells me to do. I'm not going to fall in love with the things of this world. He is going to live in the light, in God's light. All right, he is going to do things God's way. It says in Galatians 5:16, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When we do things God's way, we don't have to worry about falling in love with the things of this world, because the things of God are better. All right? We don't have to worry about falling into temptation. We're going to be tempted. That's a given. But we don't have to worry about falling and stumbling into it. Because what God has for us is much better than the world can offer us. Okay? The church in Laodicea, John's advice to them was, you need to do this. Okay, the church at Laodicea, it says, and this is for us, he said, I counsel you in verse 18 to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Okay, this is their point of resolving, of purposing in their hearts, I'm going to follow God. And this is what we, as the Church of Laodicea, as it were, the Church of City Heights Assembly of God, need to do. We need to decide where we are going to live God's way. We are going to buy gold refined in the fire. That's the pure gold, the pure things that God has for us. White clothes to wear. White is the color of righteousness. All right, we're going to put on God's righteousness and put salve on our eyes. And it's funny how he did that to Laodicea. They would have gotten it so that you can see. In other words, we're going to heal you, and you're going to be able to see the way that you should be living. Oh, sorry. It says in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that puts the burden on us. Okay, on us to decide. And this is a painting from the Middle Ages, and it's a representation of this verse. And it's Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And one of the things Pastor Paul pointed out, and you can see it in the picture here, I'll do it on this screen, I think most people can see it. There's no doorknob on this picture, on the outside of the door. All right, it's not up to Jesus to open the door. The doorknob is on the inside where we are. We're the ones that have to decide, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live in the light. Could Jesus open that door? Absolutely. All right? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they said, you know, where's Jesus? He said, I am he, and the whole army fell down. He could blow down a door pretty easy, I'm thinking. All right? He knocked down an army with three words. He doesn't. He's a gentleman. He stands at the door and knocks, and it's up to us to purpose in our heart to let him in. It's up to us to purpose in our heart to walk in his ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may endure it. You're going to be tempted as long as you're in the world. Okay? You're in the United States of America. As it says there before, you have access to all the best things that the world has to offer. You have access to cable TV. You have access to all kinds of food. You have access to pretty much anything we could ask for. Okay, you can drive up the street and be at, 12 different casinos. Okay? There's things here that will tempt you. But God will always provide you the way to escape it. All we have to do is open the door and let him in. All we have to do is resolve, purpose in our hearts, we are going to resist the ways of the world. And point three, the rewards for resisting, the rewards for Daniel for this are great. In verse 15, it says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. God blessed him. He blessed his friends because he purposed to live in the light. Because Daniel said, I'm going to do it God's way, God blessed him. Not only that, but in verses 17 through 20, I skipped through it a little bit, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The king found none equal to Daniel. Because Daniel chose it to do it God's way, he rose to the top. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and entertainers in his whole kingdom. Daniel chose to live in the light, and God blessed him. He blessed him so much that the world could see that he was different because he chose to live in the light. Henceforth, as it says in 2 Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. To all of us who decide we're going to live in the light, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for us in heaven. That reward is much better than anything this world has to offer. Amen. The stuff that the world has to offer is good, don't get me wrong. All right, I like me some pizza. Okay, the stuff of the world is good, but it's nothing compared to what God has for us. It's nothing compared to this crown of righteousness that as we choose to walk in the light, as we choose to live in the light, we get rewarded with in heaven. The church in Laodicea had the same option. Okay, it says in Revelation 3:20, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Amen. We've discussed eating before in Jewish culture. There was no way of being closer to anyone than to eat with them. When Jesus was looking at Zacchaeus and all these Pharisees were talking about him, what did they accuse him of? He eats with sinners. Right? He goes to their house and he has meals with them. They knew what that meant. They knew that if for you to go and have a meal with somebody, that was as close as you could get to them. Right? It was a sacred time. And if we open that door to Jesus, if we open that door to living in the light, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You can get that close to Jesus. You can have that relationship with him where it doesn't get any better. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I love that word overcome. It means to be victorious over obstacles, over things that are trying to get you. Right? To him who overcomes. To overcome something means you have to have a battle. You have to have a battle to be victorious in. So we're going to have that. But if we choose to live in the light, God helps us, he blesses us, and we become an overcomer. We get to sit down on the throne. I will give the right with him to sit with me on the throne. Who sits on the throne? The king. All right? The king sits on a throne. That's what a throne means. I got chairs in my house. I'm not a king. All right? Kings have thrones. We get to rule with Jesus. All right? If we overcome. Blessed is the man, in James it says, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Who wears a crown? The king. All right? I got a hat. I can wear it on my chair. Doesn't make me a king. All right? If I'm sitting on a throne and I'm wearing a crown, I'm a king. So are you. All right? To him who overcomes, we will be able to sit with Jesus on the throne and get to rule with him. This is a story that I had read a little while ago, and I love this story, and so I figured I would share it. It's about King Louis the 16th of France. And it's a story that was told about him when he was a young man. It said, King Louis had been taken from his throne and imprisoned. His young son, the prince, was taken by those who dethroned the king. They thought that as the king's son was heir to the throne, if they could destroy him morally, he would never realize the great and grand destiny that life had bestowed on him. They took him to a community far away, and there they exposed him to every filthy and vile thing that life could offer. They exposed him to foods the richness of which would quickly make him a slave to appetite. They used vile language around him constantly. They exposed him to lewd and lusting women. They exposed him to dishonor and distrust. He was surrounded 24 hours a day by everything that could drag the soul of a man as low as one could slip. For over 6 months, he had this treatment, but not once did the young lad buckle under the pressure. Finally, after intense temptation, they questioned him. Why had he not submitted himself to these things? Why had he not partaken? These things would provide pleasure, satisfy his lusts, and were desirable, and they were all his. His answer? The boy said, I cannot do what you ask, for I was born to be a king. All right? This young lad knew about it. He knew that he was born to be royalty. He knew that he was born to rule. He knew that he was born for great things. So he would not go to the darkness. He chose to live in the light. We just saw what's going to happen. We have a throne as our destiny. We have crowns as our destiny. We are the children of the king. All right? If we are born for such great things, we can't let the world get to us. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying there won't be temptations. But we are born to be kings. We are born to be royalty in him. All right? Each one of us. Next time you're feeling down about yourself, just realize you are the child of a king. Next time you're feeling like you're tempted, just realize we can do this and God will help us become overcomers. All right? Lisa, would you come on up here? I want to pray with you all today as we close up here. And I was trying to keep track of the time, but I can't see the clock at all. That we can be overcomers. That we can become heirs to what God has for us, to the destiny that God wants for us, to what he wants to do in us and through us. And only by his help can we do that. If you would like that help, I'd love to pray with you now. All right, so let's bow our heads, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that sitting here now, I'm in the midst of royalty. Lord, that I am in the midst of people who are your children, and so therefore are the children of the King. Father God, I pray that as we all go out from this place, Lord, that we would choose, as Daniel did, to live in the light. We would purpose in our hearts, Lord, not to be messing around, not to be caught up in the things of this world, but Father, to be focused on what's important. Lord, not to let the things of this world defile us, no matter how good they look, no matter how tempting it is. But Lord, that we would be accountable to each other and accountable to you. And Father, that we would live our lives in such a way that others would see us and know how blessed we are. And know exactly what you have planned for us and what we are destined for. Lord, I pray for each and every person in here, Father. And you know our hearts. You know our desires. Lord, I pray for your help for each and every one of us. We know that Daniel could not do it on his own, that he didn't come up with these things, that they are all from you. And because of his devotion to you, that he was able to live in the light and to do great things. We pray the same things for ourselves, Lord. I pray, Father, today as we go forth, that we would live in such a way that people would know that we are born to be kings, that we are born to rule, and, Father, we are your people. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. And somebody said,
Amen.
Amen.